Amen. Let's show our appreciation to our worship team who leads us for Sunday. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 26. If you're a guest with us, we've just recently started a study through the book of Acts. And just to provide you with a little bit of information, when it comes to preaching through the book of Acts, sometimes we're going to preach it in a more didactic way where we're just going to have points where we look at a passage and give you a main idea and we see how that passage fits together. At other times throughout Acts, we have a lot of stories or narratives. And so we won't be reading the whole passage in advance like we typically do, because in preaching a story, you want to tell the story. That's the way you want to communicate it most of the time. So we're going to I'm going to tell the story in preaching the sermon, and we'll do that several times throughout the coming months as we're preaching through this book. So I want to ask you, will you please bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer and we get started this morning. Father, thank you so much for what you inspired Luke to write when he wrote the second volume that we call Acts. God, we pray that the message this morning, Lord, will help us to grow in all the ways that we need to be a people who serve you faithfully on mission with Jesus Christ, being witnesses, God, to this lost world. And we pray it in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Have you ever thought about this? People make us wait all the time. We spend so much time waiting. Police officers, when there's a wreck on the road, they make us wait in a long line of traffic until the wreckage is removed before we can drive on by. Office managers, when you've got an appointment at 9 o'clock to see the doctor, you can't see the doctor. You have to wait in the lobby till the doctor is ready to see you. Restaurant hostesses, you show up to eat at a restaurant, you see all of these open tables, but they tell you you can't yet be seated until they call your name. You have to wait. Cashiers, when you go to the grocery store, they make you wait till it's your turn in line before you can come up to the register. We're all used to waiting. We're all used to other people making us wait. And in our waiting, we respond in different ways. When I was stuck in traffic the other day, I turned around to get out of the line because I didn't want to wait. Sometimes we start complaining about the wait. At other times, we may talk with someone during the wait, enter into a conversation with someone who's around, or we may read a book if we've got something to read during the wait, or we may pull out our phone, start fiddling around on that during the wait. We've got different ways of responding when people make us wait. What do we do, though, when God is the one who's making us wait? How do we respond when God puts us in his waiting room? What should our response be? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, Luke shares a story with us that I believe will help us to understand what our response should be when we're waiting on God's timing to act, when we're waiting on God to do something, for God to intervene in a specific way in our lives. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, we see that after Jesus has commissioned the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And once he's ascended to heaven out of their sight, that they return back to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is about a Sabbath day's journey, or that would have been about 3/4 of a mile's walk back in the day. The disciples, they didn't go off in different directions, but instead, together, they returned to Jerusalem. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? Well, back in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus had told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to go there and to wait. And they were to wait for a promise that the Father had made. The Father would send soon the Holy Spirit, who would come to indwell believers in Jesus Christ. He would empower them to live holy lives, but not just to live holy lives, but in the context of Acts, the coming of the Spirit and his empowerment is important because he would give us strength He would give us might for missional living, to advance the gospel as Jesus has commanded. So they were to go to Jerusalem and wait. They were to remain in that city until the Father fulfilled his promise, until the Holy Spirit had finally come. And so the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem. And together, Luke tells us in verse 13 that they went to an upper room where they stayed together. This upper room would have been a top room located on the top of a Jewish home, probably accessed through stairs on the outside. Maybe this was the home where the disciples had met with Jesus and he had instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before his arrest. Maybe this was one of the places where the disciples had gathered, where they were meeting and Jesus had made one or two of his resurrection appearances to them. Or maybe it was a different house altogether. We really don't know much about this house and the upper room other than the fact that it was probably located in a wealthy area of Jerusalem. People who owned the home probably had much wealth because the room, we're told later in verse 15, could host about 120 people gathered together at one time. There in this upper room, the disciples are gathered. Look in verse 13. We've got Peter and John and James, Andrew and Philip, Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All the disciples are there. Well, all of them, except for Judas Iscariot, the one who had defected, the one who had betrayed Jesus and handed him over, which led to his death on the cross. And there the disciples are meeting along with other faithful women followers of Jesus, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And also, Luke tells us here that Jesus's brothers in verse 14 were there. You remember in the Gospels, Jesus's brothers, they didn't believe in him early on. In fact, they rejected his claims as to who he was. But after the resurrection, they came to believe. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we learn their names. He had four brothers, James, Judas, Joseph, and Simon. And other disciples would make their way in and out during this time of waiting. Sometimes Luke tells us in verse 15, there would be 120 or so gathered together with the other disciples. There the 11 are, waiting in this upper room in a private place, out of view from all the passerbyers on the street below. They had a mission from Jesus. They were to take the gospel to the city of Jerusalem, spread out to Judea, then to Samaria, and then they were to go as far throughout the world as they could to the most distant lands, telling people who he was and what he did in conquering sin to provide salvation. They had a mission, but they had to wait before they could go. They needed empowerment. Jesus told them in the first part of Acts that you will receive power and you shall be my witnesses. But they had to wait for the power to come. God has the disciples in Jerusalem waiting for him to fulfill the promise that he had made, waiting for him to intervene in sending the Spirit of God so they could disperse, so they could go out, so they could witness, so they could speak boldly for Jesus. Sometimes God puts us in a place of waiting for him to act. Here the disciples, they're waiting for the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit's already come. We don't wait for the coming of the Spirit any longer. He's here, he's working, he indwells believers as soon as they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. But we wait on God for other things. Maybe you're waiting on God to answer a prayer you've been praying for a long time. You still keep lifting up this heartfelt desire to God and you're waiting and waiting, but God has not yet answered. Or maybe you're waiting on a provision to a need that you don't know how you're actually going to get by. You don't know how you're going to make it unless God shows up and just shows out in your life in some big way. Maybe there's a decision in your life and you're waiting for wisdom because you don't know yet how to decide. Maybe you're waiting for the realization of a promise you're clinging to in the Word that God has led you to in your reading, but God's not yet made that a realization in your life. Maybe you're waiting on deliverance from a trial. Through that trial, you're waiting for God to get you through it, or you're waiting for God to deliver you from it. Or maybe you're waiting on something altogether different. Or maybe you're waiting on a door to open for a transition. You know, something's ahead. God has something for you, but He's not yet opened the door and shown you what that is. Brothers and sisters, God often makes us wait. We operate on God's timetable, not our timetable. Sometimes the wait is short. Sometimes the wait is long. Sometimes the wait can be easier. Sometimes it can be harder. But God oftentimes makes His people wait on Him. What do we do when God makes us wait? What did the disciples do when God made them wait? Did you notice in verse 12 that Luke tells us that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem? Now ask yourself, why did they return to Jerusalem? Why didn't they go to Bethany? Why didn't they gather together in Jericho? Why didn't they go up north in Galilee to Capernaum? Why did they return to Jerusalem to wait? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. Jesus was very specific. You go to Jerusalem. You don't leave the city. You wait for me. They were obeying Jesus' command. You see, in their waiting, the disciples, they walked in obedience to Jesus' commands. As they were waiting for the Father to deliver through on His promise, they obeyed what they knew. Brothers and sisters, in our waiting, let us be like the disciples and let us walk in obedience to what Jesus has commanded. In our times of waiting, we need to continue to do and to live and to serve as Jesus has taught us. Doctors don't know what causes this to happen, but sometimes people develop a temporary case of amnesia. They forget memories, they can't recall experiences. They can't remember certain facts or truths. Let me challenge us all this morning that if God's got us in a place of waiting, let's guard ourselves against developing a case of spiritual amnesia, where we forget all that God has taught us up to this point in our lives. If God's got us waiting, it is no time for us to check out on all those truths, on all those verses we've remembered, on all those sermons we've heard, and all the obedience we've walked in the past. We don't suddenly stop it. If God's got us waiting and His timing is different than our timing, we continue to obey. We stay faithful to what we've learned. We must walk in obedience in our times of waiting on God to act. After they return to Jerusalem, it's interesting that when they enter into the city, that the disciples didn't separate into groups and spread out over Jerusalem. No, they actually stayed together, and they came to the upper room, and they stayed in the upper room together. And you see in verse 14 that Luke tells us they were there all with one mind. This word actually means they were together. We can actually translate it as they were together. It emphasizes that they were together with one mind, of one accord. They, in their waiting, the disciples gathered in unity with other believers. See, they didn't wait in isolation, but they waited in cooperation. They stayed together with like-minded believers with whom they were in agreement until the Father fulfilled His promise. When we're waiting on God to do something for us as individuals or as a church, we shouldn't do that waiting alone, but we should do that waiting gathering together with a body of believers, our local church, with whom we identify in doctrine, the truths taught in Scripture, and with whom we identify in mission, what Jesus has called us to be and to do. You remember Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? The writer there says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lakeland, it is so important for us to do our waiting on God in the context of the community of faith. Gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we have agreed to come under pastoral leadership and also to be held accountable by other believers. It's in our gathering that God does something within our own hearts, the writer of Hebrews says, to stimulate us to love God and to love others during our time of waiting. It's in gathering together that God encourages us through the worship we have, through the songs we sing, through the sermons we hear, through the work of service we do together. God uses that. There's something about gathering together with the local body, how God is able to get our eyes off of ourselves in our waiting and to put it on Him and other people. Be sure, brothers and sisters, in your waiting, whatever it is, where you're having to remain where you are till God acts, that you do your waiting in the context of gathering faithfully with your local church. And if you've been a guest with us for some time and you've not yet taken that step to join Lakeland formally, I want to encourage you to talk with us, even today at our response time, about what it looks like to take those steps to become a part of this body of Christ. As the disciples were gathering together, waiting, we see in verse 14 that they weren't just gathering together, doing just a hangout time together. This wasn't just time just to do whatever someone wanted, but we see in the context here that they were gathered together, devoting themselves to prayer. They were continually praying. The disciples, in their waiting, they were praying with devotion. The idea of the verb here tells us that when they were praying, they didn't pray a simple 5-minute prayer and they're done. This word actually describes the disciples as being busily engaged with prayer. Could you ever think of a time in your life where you could say, I've been busy praying? That's what was happening here. I can just picture them in the upper room. Maybe they're on their knees. Maybe they're prostrate on the floor, sometimes by themselves, just calling out to God, praying that God would ready them for what He was about to do when the Spirit came. I could see them together in small prayer groups, maybe as a whole group. And they're just praying, persevering, continually praying and praying to the Lord. Are you waiting on God's intervention this morning? Are you waiting on God to act? In your waiting, pray. Pray and pray. Pray individually, by yourself. Pray with other believers. Get people together to pray with you. Pray every kind of prayer. Pray at all times and pray in all places. Pray. I believe it was John Piper who once said that when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, most of us in this modern era, our cell phones will testify against us on that day of reckoning when we say we did not have more time to pray. We've got time to talk. We've got time to check emails. We've got time to text. We've got time to search the web. We've got time to play games. We've got time to watch videos. But how much time do we have to pray? And that's what the disciples are doing in their waiting. They're praying. When I think back over the course of my spiritual journey, one of the most foundational disciplines that got me through those short and sometimes lengthy periods of waiting was prayer. God used prayer to focus me. God used prayer to humble me. God used prayer to teach me. God used prayer to ready me. God used prayer to prepare me. God used prayer to encourage me. God used prayer to help me. And God will use prayer in the same way in your life in the time of waiting on Him. God's waiting is purposeful. He intends it to be a time for us to seek Him and to be rewarded not with just a conversation, but with being in His presence and knowing that He's heard us. Remember, that's the ultimate reward of prayer, Matthew chapter 6, that when we enter into our prayer closet, the Father sees us and hears us, that we've had time alone with God. Let us be like the disciples in our waiting and engage God continuously in prayer. And at some point during these days of waiting, Luke tells us that Peter stands up in the midst of the 120 or so that are gathered there in the room. And he begins to point their attention to the Old Testament scriptures and explain two psalm verses to them. He quotes Psalm 69, 25 and Psalm 109, verse 8. These two psalms were psalms that King David had written. In their context, they describe David's wrestling with enemies who were harassing him. And the specific verses that Peter quotes down in verse 20, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, let another man take his office, describe judgments, curses that David was praying that God would bring against his enemies who were persecuting him. If you remember in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 and chapters 15, Jesus taught the disciples to go back to the Psalms. He taught them that the Psalms actually predicted his sufferings in advance, all that he would have to go through in suffering and dying for our sins and rising from the dead as our victorious king over sin and death. And one of the ways Jesus taught the disciples that the Psalms predicted his death was typologically. You see, God predicts the future in the Old Testament through words, through verbal prophecy, where a prophet would predict what was happening. But at other times, the Bible shows us our God, he is sovereignly in control of all of history. And he was shaping and causing certain things to work out and be recorded in scripture so that they could be predictions, prophetic patterns of what was to come in Jesus's life and realities fulfilled in his gospel. And we learn that David's life was set up in many instances to be a prophetic pattern or paradigm foreshadowing what the coming Messiah would experience in similar ways, but in climactic ways. What David experienced would actually reach fulfillments or what we would call goals in the life of Jesus Christ. Since David was inspired by the Spirit, we see in verse 15 or verse 16, Peter understands that the texts that David wrote were prophetic of Jesus and also Judas. These scriptures predicted Jesus' death and his sufferings. These scriptures predicted Judas' treachery ultimately. In verse 20, David prayed that his enemy's homestead would be made desolate and no one would dwell in it, and another man would take his office. In these verses, David was praying for the demise of his enemy. He was praying for his ultimate death. And we see that happens to Judas. He was counted in their ministry in verse 17, and then verse 18, Luke kind of gives us an aside, a parenthetical note. Look at what happened to Judas, the one who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. This man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakodama, that is field of blood. See, Judas experienced this gruesome death. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that after Judas betrayed Jesus, he rejected the money that he was paid to turn Jesus over, and he went and he hung himself. He committed suicide. And foreseeably, his body fell from wherever he hung himself in a tree, possibly, and it broke his body open, as Luke tells us, and his insides just gushed out. So when we see this prophecy of Judas's judgment being turned back upon himself to become a reality. And not only did Judas suffer physical death, but we see this reaching a goal in the life of Jesus so that Judas suffered the worst kind of death. He suffered eternal death. We see in verse 25 that Judas is one who turned aside from the apostleship to go to his own place, which is the designation in scripture which scholars believe refers to eternal damnation. He did not go where the other 11 went. He went to his own place. He went to hell. And we see the further judgment that Judas's settlement, the land associated with him, would become desolate. It was known as the Field of Blood, where it was an uninhabitable place. And then last of all, we see his replacement was prophesied. David prayed for the person maybe in a leadership position who was persecuting him, for him to be removed from his office. And Peter tells those gathered that this applied to Judas ultimately, that someone else would take his office and replace him. He was counted among them as a share of ministry, but he turned aside from that ministry and betrayed Jesus. In their waiting, do you see what happens? The disciples begin to reflect on Scripture. See, Peter turns their minds and their hearts to the Word of God. And when he does so, they were encouraged and strengthened. Think about what these disciples have gone through. Their Lord and Savior, whom they loved and followed since the beginning of his ministry, how he was betrayed, how he was condemned, how he suffered on the cross. Even though they had seen the resurrection, so much had happened. And then one of their beloved friends had turned against him, someone they never suspected. But yet when Peter turns their hearts and minds to the Scriptures in their time of waiting, think about how they're strengthened and they're encouraged. And he reminds them, brothers and sisters, all that transpired with our Lord and Savior, it was recorded in the Old Testament. God planned it. God was sovereignly in control of what happened to Jesus and what happened to Judas. All of that took place according to the divine will of God. In addition, think about this. This is so exciting to me. I actually wrote a book on it. The fact that Jesus fulfills the expectations that were prefigured in David's life points to Jesus as the promised new David to come of Old Testament expectation. Jesus, because he repeats in a greater way and David's events reach goals in Jesus' lives, that's God's way of saying, this one who's come down from heaven, from the line of David, he's the David you've all been waiting for. He's the David who's come to rescue you from sin. He's the David who's come to rule you in perfect righteousness. He is the promised Messiah. How they must have been encouraged to hear that. And then the scripture that they turn to in their waiting not only encouraged them and strengthened them, but it instructed them. See, the text in 109 verse 8, down in verse 20, David said, let another man take his office. You see, someone had to take Judas's place among the 12. And the disciples realized they had a job assigned to them by God from Scripture. And so they had to find someone who had traveled with Jesus from the very early beginnings of his ministry and who was a witness of his resurrection to take Judas's place. I can't emphasize how vital it is in our times of waiting that we turn to the Word of God and that we read Scripture and that we reflect on Scripture. God will use it as he did in the lives of the disciples to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to teach us as we wait on him. My friend, who is a pastor in another state, recently called me and he and I have been talking. He's had a desire in his heart for years. He's been praying about a transition. And it appears after over 10 years of prayer that God is actually starting to bring the pieces together to where this transition may actually be happening for him. And during our conversation, I quoted a psalm verse to him and I said, brother, think about what God is saying in this passage. Do you know what he said to me in response? He said, oh, Donald, that's so good. He said, brother, that's good. You know what the scriptures did for my brother who's still waiting? They encouraged him. And that's what God will do with his word in our times of waiting. He will encourage us in our time of waiting. Let's be like the disciples. Let's reflect on scripture in our waiting. But there's more to the story. The story doesn't end there. Knowing that they have to replace Judas's vacant apostleship and ministry among the 11, this is a weighty decision. How are they going to decide who takes Judas's place? As they think about the requirements that someone has to take Judas's place, who accompanied them from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from his baptism of John until the day he was taken up, they come up with two names. Verse 23, they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and another man named Matthias. What are they going to do? How are they going to decide? This is a weighty, weighty decision. And the Spirit's not yet come. You see what they did in verse 24. They prayed. They prayed to the Lord, who is the knower of the hearts of all men. And this is what they said. You show us which one of these two you've chosen. And then they drew lots or cast lots. We don't exactly know how this worked, but probably or possibly two stones with the name of each man was put on one. And then they were put into some kind of container, and it may have been that this container was shaken until one of those stones fell out, and they trusted, as Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 teaches about the casting of lots and God controlling those circumstances and how they turn out. They trusted that the one that came out of the container was God's choice and decision for them. And as they did that, as they drew lots for them, Luke tells us the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. In their waiting, church, they trusted God to reveal his will to them. They were a trusting group of believers. They turned to God to show the way. In our waiting, let me encourage us to do the same. With decisions and actions that have to take place in the meantime before God delivers through in the way you're waiting, trust him. Listen, he loves you. He cares for you. His eye is on you and never leaves you. He is a God who makes his will known. He is a God who will direct our steps. He knows what he's doing and he knows what we should be doing. And he will be faithful to guide us, to show us the way. When we walk by faith, he will intervene and he'll direct our decisions and actions. When you're waiting on God, it doesn't mean you do nothing. I see some people, when I'm in a place of waiting, they're just sitting there doing nothing. Listen, in your time of waiting on God, it doesn't mean you just wait. In my time of waiting on God, it doesn't mean I just wait. In our time of waiting for God, it doesn't mean we do nothing. No, we walk in obedience to what we know. We gather with the community of faith. We pray continuously. We reflect on Scripture, and we trust God to show us the way. As Christians who are called to live life on mission, what the disciples learn in this interim time from Jesus' ascension to the coming of the Spirit will be so important, as they're going to have this great task of advancing the gospel. They have to learn to wait on God, and in their waiting, they learn to seek him. That's what God wants from all of us this morning, in our waiting, to seek after him. If you're waiting, I know it can be hard. I've been there. I'm there with some things in my own heart right now, waiting on God. But let us remember, God's timing's perfect. Our timing's not, but his timing is, and he never gets it wrong. And we know that in this waiting, he intends it for our good and for his glory. He'll act, he'll provide, he'll intervene, he'll guide, he'll answer just when he should. So whatever you're waiting on God for this morning, I encourage you, commit your life anew to him, to say, God, I'm going to seek you in the waiting. And I know that my waiting doesn't mean I do nothing. If you're watching online this morning, maybe you're here. I want to tell you there's something that you don't need to be waiting on this morning. If you've never made a decision to bow the knee to King Jesus and to repent of your sins, the wait needs to end today. Bible tells us that God loves us and he desires a relationship with us, but we are separated from him because of our sins. And that sin not only controls us so that we can't do what we ought to do, but that sin in the end is gonna bring us to an ultimate eternal damnation. Separation from God in a literal place of judgment the Bible calls hell. And God doesn't want us to go to hell. God's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God made a way for us to be forgiven, to be restored into a right relationship with him, and to inherit the gift of eternal and abundant life. And he did that through sending his son Jesus into the world, the Son of God who became the Son of Man and lived a sinless life for us. And he went to the cross and he died not just as an example for us, but he died as a substitute for us, taking our place of judgment, dying the penalty, paying the penalty of death for us for our wrongdoings. And after he was put into the grave, he was resurrected as our victorious, conquering king of sin and death, our greatest enemies. And he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life if we will repent of our sins and trust him with all our hearts. Trusting Jesus means you agree with who he is, you believe in who he is and what he did, and you're willing to surrender your life to him to do as he said, follow me. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your master. He becomes the boss of your life from this day moving forward. If you've waited on giving your life to Jesus, don't wait another minute. Don't wait another hour. Don't wait another day. Let today be the day where you say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. We're gonna have ministers up front ready to receive you as God is working in your heart. And if you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of your screen and we'll reach out to you soon. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, you know our waiting. God, I know some here, their hearts are hurting because they've been waiting so long for you to do something in a specific area of their life. God, I'm just asking you in your kindness and your grace, I know your timing's perfect, but maybe you've brought us together for this day to pray for each other so that we will see your intervention, we will see you act, God, in those ways that are needed this morning. Will you answer those prayers? Will you give wisdom for decisions? Will you open doors for transitions? God, will you guide where there's a lack of clarity? Will you deliver where there's a trial or a problem? Will you please act in our lives? But God, if you've got us waiting for a little while longer, help us to learn from the disciples and from this story that in our waiting, it doesn't mean we do nothing. It means we seek you. And Lord, may people who are being sought by the Spirit come this morning and say an eternal yes to Jesus and wait no longer on receiving him. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.